Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As always, we greet you, we welcome you in Christ our Lord and Savior. You know, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be alive in this hour to witness the vastness of God's Word and how the Word of God is being revealed, how the Word of God is literally unfolding right before our very eyes. My. When you walk in the Spirit and you abide in the Word of the Lord, it's not hard to grasp, it's not hard to see what God is doing and what God is speaking and how His prophetic word is truly coming to fruition. You know, yesterday we began the program with the song, Through It All, because people are going through so much difficulties. Seemingly one trial after another, like Job. While one servant was yet speaking, yet another came and said, Job, I've got more bad news. And while he was yet speaking, yet another servant came and said, Job, I've got more bad news. And while he too was yet speaking, yet another servant came and said, Job, I too have bad news. Bad news can bring profuse discouragement and anxiety in the hearts and lives of many people. But I'm so glad that the day star, which is Jesus Christ, can lead us and guide us and bless us. I pray this song, Day Star, will minister to you today in some capacity.
Fill the earth with thy, let your sweet aroma fill my life. Deceit. been groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. Oh, but I see you standing near me, Lord, standing with compassion.
You know, if we can allow the love of God to shine abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, He can truly lead us, guide us, and direct us. I want to look today from the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. I want to stop right there and elaborate for just a few minutes on Israel and Iran. As I sat in my living room today and I watched Benjamin Netanyahu speak to the joint house, both Congress and Senate, I told my 18-year-old son while he sat there, I said, "Son, you're witnessing history right now." I saw some things today that grieved my spirit, but yet I saw other things that edified my spirit. You see, Benjamin Netanyahu was a type of Mordecai, because the Bible says here in verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes. Now, this is the 21st century. Benjamin Netanyahu has perceived all that's being done, and in theory, he rent his clothes this morning before the Congress and the Senate. He poured out his heart. You see, just like Haman, Haman paid the king many talents of silver so that he might bribe him to make a decree to kill all of the Jews. Benjamin Netanyahu, being a type of Mordecai, he knows what's going on. The existential threat of his nation and its literal survivability. Meekness is not weakness. I have to applaud Mr. Netanyahu for his profuse humility, dignity, integrity, and self-control. It's hard to extol and laud the President of the United States and bestow accolades upon him when Benjamin Netanyahu knows he would cut his throat and suck his blood. Again, meekness is not a sign of weakness. The Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 3 that Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. But Moses was certainly not a weak, anemic man. He was a powerfully anointed man. Numbers 12 and 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. The meekest man upon the face of the earth. But was he weak? No. Benjamin Netanyahu went before the United States Congress, and the United States Senate and Congress is a type of Esther today. You see, the United States Congress and Senate has profuse proximity to the White House. He went and made an appeal. He's appealing for his nation, the literal survival for the only Jewish state in the entire world. Why, we have Europeans throughout the world. Some of us, most of us have European ties and descendants. But there's no one but one faction of Jews. And Haman, in our scripture text, typifies a type of Obama. And of course, the king typifies God. The difference with this king and God, God knows all things. But the king had absolute power over everyone's life. We know because when the truth came out about Haman and his sinister plot, the king had him killed, had him hung on the gallows that he built to kill all the Jews, and of course, Haman's 10 sons were also hanged on the same gallows. We have a picture here where Mordecai Benjamin Netanyahu, who in verse 2 came even before the king's gate, but he could not enter into the king's gate, not only because of his being clothed with sackcloth and ashes, but this Haman, which is a type of Obama, has in his heart to do evil. Benjamin Netanyahu was pleading, trying to get empathy and sympathy, to get us to empathize with his situation. And he appealed to the Congress as appealing to Esther. You see, the Congress and Senate has much control in what will happen in the coming days. As I said, the king typifies God. What will happen to Obama, I do not know. You see, we don't realize it as a nation, but we've been placed in the balances. It's not by happenstance, it's not by chance that we're about to enter into the spring of the year. It's not by happenstance that this meeting has taken place in the week of Purim. Do you think this just happened to happen this way? And all of those idiots, and I would love to look all of those who would not attend and call them idiots. Do you not know you are challenging the word of Almighty God? And I marvel at people who want to castigate me because, well, I preach against keeping the law, but I advocate tithing. I got another smart aleck email yesterday. But that arrogant, bigoted, self-righteous person doesn't realize that Abraham paid tithes of all that he possessed before there was ever a law. You see, these people are of the seed of Ishmael. They're bigots, they're self-righteous, and they're always looking for a fight. They're Pharisees and they're Sadducees. They're looking for religious fights. Benjamin Netanyahu was not looking for a fight. But he let it be known today, he will not be passive either. You see, God in his grace has allowed a Mordecai to come and speak to us and say, I want your help. I desire your aid. I desire your assistance. But if you do not, and we stand alone, then we stand alone and we will defend ourselves. You see, what you need to understand is this. Israel will never lose a battle until the revelation of the Antichrist. Never. They will win. They will succeed until Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14 are fulfilled. And that is the very last dispensation of time relative to this dispensation. Those last 42 months of the age. They won't lose. You witnessed Ezekiel chapter 37 in May the 14th, 1948, when God raised them up out of all the graves around the world and brought them back to Israel. As I said yesterday, how dare anyone oppose Israel? Well, you say, that's not the Israel of God over there. You don't know who is and who's not. There were two children in Rebekah's womb, Esau and Jacob. Had God said, you tell me who's who at their birth, not knowing prophecy, you only had a 50% chance of being right. That's all. The flipping of a coin. Yet he said, Esau, have I hated? Jacob, have I loved? You see, God knew Esau would be a profane slash fornicator. His birthright in the New Testament would typify his being begotten of the Father by grace, being made a joint heir through Christ. But he refused and sold his birthright. His being begotten by the Father through Jesus Christ didn't mean anything to him. You may not quite understand that theologically, but keep searching the scriptures. You'll soon find out that's what the birthright typified. He sold it. He bartered it for a bowl of pottage. Didn't mean anything to him. There are a lot of people who are in the balances right now and they don't realize they're in the balances of scales. They don't see that they're being weighed. This nation is being weighed right now. I mentioned a few minutes ago about it's becoming near the spring of the year. Why did I mention that? Because of tornadoes. It's not by happenstance, this particular time of the year, this particular Jewish feast, that this prime minister of Israel comes and speaks to this nation. That's not just by chance. There is nothing new under the sun. This is all by divine providence. This was ordained from the foundations of the world. God already knew this day would take place. Ecclesiastes 1:9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. Been, hath been, past tense, shall be, future tense. Then, of course, Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. This is a particular time ordained by God. You've heard me talk of Chronos and Kairos. Chronos is the succession of time, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Kairos, it is a divine appointed time when foreordained events must come to pass. I want to say that again. Foreordained events must come to pass. Today was a foreordained event that would come to pass and nobody could stop it. Nobody could stop it. There were those who sought to stop it. There were those who sought to politicize it. There were those who sought to make it an issue. But when you see it through the eyes of the Word of God, you see Benjamin Netanyahu as a Mordecai, who stood before the midst of the Congress and cried with a loud and bitter voice, just like Mordecai. And he's crying to Esther. He's crying to the representatives of the United States of America. No, he's not crying tears. But he is appealing I want you to notice in our scripture text today in verse 3, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many land sackcloth and ashes. That's what we were doing, many of us, back in January. Why? Why were we fasting? Why were we praying? We're trying to get on the right side of God. I want to be on the right side of God because God is about to do something. Whose side will you be on? Moses, with Korah and Dothan and all the rebels, he didn't say, who's on my side? Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on God's side? I'll tell you whose side I want to be on. God. You know why? God is going to succeed and God is going to win. Men are going to fail. Their plots, like Haman, are not going to succeed. How can you read the scriptures and perceive and think and contemplate and debate about contending with God and contending with his people? How can you do that? Well, that's not the real Jews over there. I shared with you from John 8, Jesus said, you are Abraham's seed, but you're of your father, the devil, because they were of the seed of Ishmael, the fornication. Abraham slept with Hagar, was not his wife, was not the promised seed, which the promised seed ultimately was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. One of the greatest aberrations in the modern church today is a lack of the Holy Ghost, a lack of the Spirit of God. Did you know the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Truth? John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, and yet people don't see a need for the Holy Ghost. And I'm talking about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Not receiving the spirit of adoption of sons. That's what John the Baptist preached. But I've said it many times. If you're going to be a Baptist, be a good Baptist. Because John the Baptist preached the baptism in the Holy Ghost in Matthew chapter 3. You remember what he said? You Baptist out there should certainly know what John the Baptist said. Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John was preaching another baptism. Well, it's not but one baptism. That's the baptism in Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ. Well, it's because you don't know the Bible. See? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Look it up. It's plural. Baptisms. But you see, people think they know the Bible, but they don't read the Bible, so they don't know the Bible. And they want to argue with me about certain issues in the Bible, but they don't know the Bible. Baptisms is plural. John the Baptist preached another distinct, separate baptism. John was filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb, but he wasn't baptized. The reason we also know that's a different baptism is because of what Jesus said about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Jesus in John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. What I'm talking about had not yet been given. There it is. Plain as the nose on your face. For the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember, he told Mary at the tomb, he said, "Don't touch me. I've not ascended to the Father. Don't put your hands on me." Boy, I just opened up a can of worms right there, didn't I? But I won't go there, but I'll leave it at that point. Having known he was going to send them another dispensation of the Holy Ghost, he says in Luke 24:49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." What was that power? The power of the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That's distinct, separate baptism, which John tells us Jesus had not yet sent or had not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But yet they'll argue, "Oh, I got the Spirit." Well, you do. Romans 8:9. "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So, I got it. No, you don't. Because it's a baptism. Because there's such a lack and desire to chase God for the deeper things, the deep things of God, the spiritual, the Holy Ghost, the things the Holy Ghost reveals. People ask me, "Where do you get these sermons at? From the Bible?" How do you see this, Pastor? I see it in the Bible. I see it in the Word of God. "Then open he their understanding that they might understand." Stand the Scriptures. Everything in the Old Testament is a type and shadow. What you saw today was a type and shadow of Esther chapter 4. But let me say this. We have an opportunity as a nation, as a Congress, as a Senate, to stand. And if we stand on the right side of God, we will get mercy and we will get grace. If we are found like Belshazzar in the balances and found wanting, judgment will be so harsh. Everybody knows we have a closet Muslim in the White House. I mean, you have to be blind. You have to be somewhat have a mental deficit of some capacity to not see and recognize the truth. But I suppose in all reality, because people are not led by the Spirit of God, they can't see the truth. But we're reaching a threshold. We're reaching a tipping point. And I'm telling you, what I witnessed last Friday, with Benjamin Netanyahu at the Western Wall praying, spoke loudly to me, clearly to me. God is in the arrangements, and that man is talking to the true and living God. I wonder if Allah will hear those people who cry to him and help them and answer them. Never happen. Allah does not exist. He's not real. Muhammad? Oh, yeah. He was just a farce. He was just a prankster. He was just a jokester. Joseph Smith, prankster, jokester. because they both said they got their revelation from angels, and Paul rebuked us in Galatians 1, if he or an angel come preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. Those men are cursed. Those men are cursed. Why? Because the Bible says they're cursed. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, Christians have works, and the devil's crowd has works. All men have works. Now, you may not want to believe that, but all men have works. Even Jesus had works. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. John 9, verse 4. Jesus had works. Anybody to say that works is insignificant don't know the Bible. I mean, there again, they want to argue the Bible, but they don't know the Bible. Someone emailed me today about a particular person saying this is going to be the Holy Ghost removed out of the earth, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. I said, where does the Bible say removed? Now, something is taken out of the way, but nothing is removed. You see how quickly people twist and distort the scriptures? Just twist it erroneously, plague it with nothing but error. But the Bible says nothing about anything being removed. And I marvel at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Hereafter what? The rapture. Well, where does it say that? Where does it say that stuff? All conjecture. That Greek word that we all love to use, baloney. That's a Greek word, synonymous, baloney. Spam. Junk. But somebody told them that, they believe that, but that's not the scriptures. We've been fasting, we've been praying, because we know something is coming, and we have said, God, be merciful to us. We want to be on the right side, God, when you begin to mete out judgment. Now, don't be anywhat surprised if our nation is all but obliterated this spring by tornadoes that are just off the chart. I mean, you wouldn't be surprised if somebody says one of them is so large, so beastly that we couldn't measure the speed of the tornado, the winds, the tornadic winds. We couldn't measure them. That wouldn't surprise me at all. It also wouldn't surprise me to see them in places where it's not supposed to happen. Wouldn't surprise me at all to see a earthquake that will split this nation in two. See, I've said for 20 years now, America will be incapacitated. You say, why will that be? So Israel will have to only have God to depend upon. And we're just about there, because Benjamin Netanyahu said today, I know you will stand with me, but if you don't, then we will stand alone and we will defend ourselves. And for Israel to have to repent and cry to Jehovah and his son, Jesus Christ, America will be a moot point in the world. And it's not by happenstance that this event is taking, as I said earlier, from Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, there's nothing new under the sun. That which has been, that which shall be. Don't find it unbelievable that it was the Medo-Persians that tried to kill the Jews. Then we see the Medo-Persian Empire, King Darius, destroy Babylon, Belshazzar, and then in Jeremiah 51, verse 11, make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. Who do you think is stirring up ISIS? Who do you think is stirring up all of this? God is allowing it to be stirred. I don't know that God would actually put his hand on this evil. but he suffers, he allows, he tolerates it. Notice what the scripture says in Jeremiah 51, verse 11. Make bright the arrows, gather to the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. The vengeance of his temple. Very, very, very dangerous place, the temple of the Lord. Revelation 11 and 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, or the ark of his covenant. There were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. We get just a small glimpse of the temple of God in heaven. But that's where the vengeance of his temple will come from. Jeremiah 51, verse 11, Revelation 11, verse 19. God is stirring this up. Isn't it amazing, the grace of God and giving us such profound warnings so early? You know, in 1994, I'm just clicking, going down the road with my life. I mean, I'm pastoring a church in Charlotte. In a period of 5 years, we took in over 300 church members. I mean, we're just blowing everything away. Suddenly, the Holy Ghost touches me and makes me empty, makes me feel like I'm missing something. And I snared my own soul when I stood in the pulpit and said, I will not eat a bite of food till God moves in my life, until he moves like I think he should, not knowing I'm about to enter into a time of a 40-day fast. I'd never heard of the vision of A.A. Allen. I'd never heard of Dimitri Dudeman. I'd never heard of Henry Gruber. I'd never heard of George Washington's vision. I'd never heard of any of this stuff 21 years ago. But God is a God that's always on time. And he began to make my life very restless. Because, see, the appointed time had come. It was time for things to change. You see, we grapple with the change, especially when God starts making the change. Oh, God. Whoa, whoa, back up, God, now. You can't redo my life. You can't do this. This ain't right. This ain't right, God. That's because we don't want the perfect will of God. I was 39 years of age. But since I became a Christian and a minister, I have never wanted anything any more than the will of God in my life. That's all I have ever wanted. God, your will. I was praying before I came on the air. Was out here in the office early to just pray by myself. And I just thanked God so much for his grace. I just thanked God so much for his grace. I'm not on the outside. I'm on the inside. You're not on the outside. You're on the inside yourself. The fact that you're listening to this radio program, this podunk country preacher boy, you're on the inside. God didn't leave you out there to say, what's going on? You know what's going on. You see what's going on. God has suffered you to be on the inside. I think about that many times, because God is always going to have a remnant. God is always going to have a faction. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. He died 7 years after their marriage. She was a widow of about 84 years. She was 91 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. This godly woman fasted and prayed night and day. But here's what's so apropos. Here's what's so timely. Verse 38. And she coming in that instant, what instant? Simeon had lifted up the Lord and dedicated him to the Father. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him, Jesus, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There was a faction of people that were looking for the Messiah. Now, they weren't privy to be like Simeon. See? They weren't privy to be like Simeon. Simeon's name means hearing. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Simeon means hearing. And the same was a just and devout. In other words, when you read the word just, he was a keeper of the Mosaic law, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost, I love that, the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit, or by the Holy Ghost, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now thou lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. God promised Simeon, you'll not die till you see the Messiah. God keeps his word. See, there's always the faction. There's always the remnant that hears the voice of God and is prepared to do whatever God wants done. God is sovereign. And God will always be sovereign. No matter what the devil does, no matter what he brings, whether it's a Haman or it's the devil himself, God will always have the upper hand in every circumstance and in every situation. And you are able to be in the position, in the place, in the posture where you can hear God. That is what is so powerful. God does not leave you on the outside, but you're on the inside, able to hear, able to see, and he's allowed you to have an ear. He's allowed you to be, I hate to use the word networked, but it's a very appropriate word. It's a network wherein God has allowed you to be a part of it and to know what's going on. You're not left on the outside not knowing what's going on. You're always in a position, you're in a place, in a posture where you can hear the truth. God has loved you, nurtured you, kept you, watched over you, so you can be where you need to be to hear the truth. That's how God keeps us. Now here's the tragedy. Think of all of the multitude of people who are on the outside that doesn't know what's going on. Think of that. Think of that. All the multitudes of the people. And I saw grace today. I saw a mountain of grace in the halls of Congress today. And God is saying to this nation, what will you do? What will the Congress allow this closet Muslim to do? Now, it would not shock me if a tragic event took place in the very near future to stop what Satan has plotted and planned against God's people. I want to tell you something. You've heard me make this statement. God is the most late, on-time God I've ever seen. I mean, to me, I know he's on time, but boy, it sure looks late to old David. Listen, the gallows were built. They were ready to start hanging and killing the Jews. God let them get built, but you got to understand, God knew what he would do with the gallows after they were built. They would be used to hang Haman and his sons. So the devil built his own killing weapons for his own people, his own crowd. But when you're in Mordecai or Esther's position, you see those gallows, you see fear and anxiety. You see trouble, angst, just absolute turmoil on the inside. But God saw beyond those gallows, and he saw who was going to be hanged. He saw it. Now, unless God gave Mordecai or gave Esther a revelation of that, they didn't see it. But had you been where they were, you'd have been vexed too. And the difference was, and that's where the church is going to soon find itself, they loved not their lives unto the death. You see, Esther knew, I very well might die. Mordecai knew he would die if God didn't intervene, because Haman hated him with unbelievable hatred. And of course, Esther put her faith in God, for she said, if I perish, I perish. She loved not her life unto the death. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no circumstance, there's no situation that's been that will not happen again, other than the fact Jesus said the great tribulation will be so great. There's never been anything like it, nor will ever be like it again. But these symptoms of fear and consternation and anxiety and intimidation, all this is going to repeat itself. And as believers, we're going to have to come to a place. Will we hold on? When our faith is being profusely challenged, and I mean profusely challenged, and if your faith has not been profusely challenged, hold on. Hold on. It's going to be challenged. Your faith must be tested. Your faith must be tried. Your faith must be put in a court of law. 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That the trial of your faith. Your faith is going to be put on trial. But your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. I invite you to read your Bible a little bit more, invite you to pray a little bit more, and you'll see these things in the scriptures. I love 1 Peter 1:5. who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God is keeping us. He's keeping some of us, especially for the last days, and he's keeping us that we might be revealed in the last time. Again, that word time there in the Greek is kairos there, not chronos, but it's a divine appointed time. Isn't that beautiful? God is holding a remnant. He's holding a faction that's going to be kept, preserved, and watched over until this appointed time. Then they will be revealed. They will be disclosed. Like Leonard Ravenhill made the statement. In the end, there will be men and women alike that God will raise up. And the modern church will say, who are you? Where did you come from? Do you have a doctorate degree in theology? Where did you go to college at? Where did you get this authority to preach like this, to speak like this? Where did you get this? They're going to be just like Moses. 40 years on the backside of the desert, and when he came walking into the town and the courts of Pharaoh, who is this God that I should obey? Well, he soon found out. And the world is soon going to find out who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is a premiere. What you witnessed today with Benjamin Netanyahu is a premiere, a debut, of what's coming down the pike in the coming days. You witnessed history today. You witnessed a Mordecai approaching an Esther. Help us. You're in a position, you're in a place, you're in a particular posture where you can help us, but if you don't, it'll all be dependent upon God. I'm telling you, this nation is in the balances right now, and God is trying to give grace. I'm looking forward to the remainder of this year for a lot of reasons. This is a very, very unique year, if I must say so. Very unique. I'll try Monday to answer the questions. I just felt yesterday, today was so significant that answering the questions was not important, but we've got to know what's going on in the Word of God and in the Spirit of God. God bless you. Have a great week. Pray for us. Those of you who are listening to us on 9265, Mondays and Tuesdays, call us. Let us know. We'd like to hear from you. Have a great week. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.